Psalm 2, all 12 verses. This is God's holy word. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall scatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." The word of the Lord, grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Thanks be to God. Now the Psalms are largely about how wise people follow the Lord and foolish people do not. And wise people behave in certain ways, and foolish people behave in other ways. And again, the Psalms differentiate between these two. Now, this was strongly put forth in the first Psalm, which we looked at last week. How blessed are those who don't walk in the ways of the ungodly and stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law do they meditate day and night. So you see there the contrast, and of course that psalm goes on to emphasize various things in that regard. We come then today to Psalm number 2. This is also a very familiar psalm. I'm sure you've heard it many times. Why do the heathen rage? Our translation says, "Why are the nations in an uproar?" But you see the idea there is, again, the contrast of those who are following the Lord and those who are not. However, in this psalm, it goes beyond individuals. First psalm said, "Blessed be the man or the person." But this one says, nations that take counsel together and against the Lord. They are the foolish ones. Whereas those nations who look to the Lord are going to receive blessings because the Messiah comes for them and for their benefit. In this psalm, we also have really a very brief sketch of what's wrong with the world. I'm sure at some point in your life you've looked at the TV or read the newspaper and you've said, "What in the world is wrong with this world? Why do people act the way they do? Why are such terrible things happening?" Well, now, this psalm is not exhaustive, of course, but it does give you a very important outline. So here are the points I would like to stress with you today. First of all, we have in verses 1 through 3 a question for the ages. You can ask this question in any age, and it's applicable. And that question is, why are the nations in an uproar? Why do the heathen rage? Then secondly, you have an odd response from heaven. The Lord scoffs. We'll consider why that's kind of odd. Verses 4 through 9. And then our third point is a warning worth considering. O kings, show discernment, or else. Verses 10 through 12. So that's what we're going to cover here this morning. All right, question for the ages. Why are the nations in an uproar? Well, there's a certain point of view behind this uproar. It has to do with rebellion. The nations, not every individual, of course, and maybe some nations more than others, but the nations are in rebellion against the Lord. And furthermore, it's an irrational rebellion. It's a rebellion that should not take place if people would really think through what they're doing. It should not take place if people understand that they didn't just poof appear out of nothing. They were created, and that they have an obligation to be responsible to their Creator and to obey Him. But they don't want to do that, the nations. They want to go their own way. And about the only way that you can provide an answer as to why is because the heart is desperately wicked. The heart is full of all kinds of evil. And unless God can change the heart, peoples, nations, are going to be in rebellion against God. It's irrational because they can't win, because they didn't come into this world out of nothing, because there is a God who asks people to obey Him and then calls them to account when they don't. Theirs is an irrational rebellion, but their wicked hearts push them on to that end. So we look at the world and we say, why is the world like this? What's wrong with the world? The world's in rebellion against God. Now, their hatred of the true Word of God, and you can apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. You can apply it to the Scriptures. But their hatred of the true God and His Word is the one thing that all nations have in common. You get several nations together, they can hardly agree on anything. One wants this bit of land, the other wants to take it back. They get mad because of a certain sociological point of view. They rail against each other. They don't agree on much of anything, but on this they do agree. They hate God. They hate the God of the Bible. Oh, they have their gods. And they even think that their God, that they sometimes call Christian God, is the God that should be worshipped, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's the one thing that all nations have in common is that they don't want to follow the Lord. And then this leads in turn to a hatred of the one thing that could really deliver them, that could bring peace on earth, that could generate goodwill among men. They hate Jesus Christ. And yet, this is the answer. This is the way of life. This is the way to peace. This is the way to stop the evils that go on in the world. But as much as they hate God as a general idea, they hate Jesus Christ in particular. And they hate Him because He claims all nations for Himself. He claims that He can march into a Buddhist country or a Muslim country and claim that for Himself. And of course, they don't like that. And many of them will say, I think somewhat disingenuously, but say, well, you keep Christ and we'll keep our religion. But He has no place here. He can't claim this place. You know, back in the Old Testament, there were nations that attacked Israel. And one of their faults was that they said, well, the Israelites' God is only for them, but we have our gods. Or in another case, they said that the Israelite is the God of the plains, but our God is the God of the mountains, or vice versa. But Christ is Lord of all. Christ is King of everything. And so comes the command, all you nations, humble yourselves before Him, bow down before Him, worship Him. And they say, we will not do it. We will not have anything to do with Jesus. And they pass laws. And may I say, we pass laws even in this country that say you can't worship Jesus except in certain places where we say that you can. But Christ says, all the very ends of the earth belong to Me, for they were given to Me as My possession. It says so here in the Psalm. Now their passions may vary. Some nations are more riled up than other nations about this. But you can say that all of them have little use for the Bible except in certain places that they may pull out a verse or even a chapter here and there, but they don't want the Bible, which is the Word of God. And yet, again, the irrationality of it all, their campaigns against the triune God and His world, what? They come to nothing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, the Lord Jesus, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart, let us cast their cords from us." In other words, they think anything to do with God and anything to do with the Bible is tyrannical. Or at least its tyranny is not as good as their tyranny. And they campaign against the triune God, and what is the result? It all comes to nothing. And it's been shown again and again and again among the nations of the world, the empires of history. And they all come to nothing when they turn against the Lord. So this is a question for the ages. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain and empty thing? Because their sinful hearts drive them to do what is irrational, what makes no sense, what is proven time and again to be a failure. But they would rather fail, they would rather perish than yield to the God of all might and creation and to the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. Question for the ages. Why are the nations in an uproar? All right, our second point here is an odd response to this from heaven, verses 4 through 9. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. We see the Lord scoffing not in some sort of hilarity. This is not laughing uproariously at some joke or some funny thing that goes on. This is rather God's scoffing at the ridiculous endeavors of the rebels. Now, some of you may remember a song some years ago that Frank Sinatra recorded. He talked about people having high hopes. And he said, once there was a funny old ram, thought he would punch a hole in a dam. People said to that ram, scram, but he kept butting that dam. Why? Because he had high hopes. Now in the song, they say, oops, there goes a million kilowatt dam, as though the high hopes were fulfilled. But this is the ram that does nothing but something silly, something ridiculous. And the Lord scoffs at that. The Lord laughs at it in a derisive way, saying this is utterly stupid. Here's this puny little bit of my creation saying they're going to overthrow my rule and my purpose and my plan. And the Lord scoffs. He laughs in that way of saying, doesn't make any sense. Now we're not used to thinking of God as laughing. You see, that's why it's odd that we see this response. But again, it's not the laughing that we might usually associate with something funny, but God, figuratively speaking, shaking his head and saying this just will not work. So in using this verb to laugh, well, God is presenting His perspective on vanity, on emptiness. God does take notice of these things, of this rebellious, wicked heart of man. And He says, there's no rhyme or reason to it. And then notice that God's scorn is linked to anger. So it's not he's having a good time, but he's angry. Verse 5, then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. This is linked to his anger, not hilarity. And it just underscores the fact that God's eternal purpose is not going to change no matter what you do, no matter how many armies you gather, how many philosophers you bring in to study No matter what you do, if it's against the purpose of God as revealed in His Word, it is vain. It's useless. And then notice how God says, I'm moving ahead. And another interesting illustration, you see, here is a person who is trying to build something, and he does it all wrong. He puts in the wrong foundation, he uses the wrong materials and so forth. And then over across the street is somebody who's doing things the right way. And while this person is still fooling and trying to get his building to rise, the people over here who are doing things the right way, that have proper engineering and proper materials and all those things, the building goes up, it moves ahead. And this person is still trying to get his blocks together. Well, God is moving ahead to establish His kingdom. That's what He's saying here. Even as He is derisive of their foolish efforts, God says, but I'm not just standing by and laughing. We're moving ahead. And He announces the exaltation of His Son as King and ruler over all. Again, now taking all the nations and all of history together, God is saying that My purpose, which is going to be centered upon this King that I raise up, you'll not stop it, and you'll just have to look up every once in a while and see it succeeding. God announces the exaltation of His Son as King and ruler of all the nations. The Son then, because of the jealousies of the nations and the hatred for God, becomes a target of even more hatred, of even more hostility. Nevertheless, God moves ahead with His purpose in Jesus Christ. Now, He moved ahead in the first place by sending Christ into the world. And Christ fulfilled His earthly ministry, and then He died on the cross as an atonement for the sins of His people. And then He rose again from the dead. And most Bible scholars understand this passage. You are My Son, today I have begotten you. This is talking about the resurrection. It's not talking about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. It's talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that's verified in the Scriptures, Acts 13:31. God has raised up Christ, saying, now, with His finished work, all that remains is for the kingdom to be populated. All that remains is for the kingdom to be put in its final place. God's moving ahead. They couldn't stop Jesus. Satan couldn't stop Him. The nations under Satan's sway couldn't stop Him. Christ came into the world. Christ died on the cross. Christ rose again from the dead. We sang that hymn of the ascension today. He's on the throne. Now, He hasn't finished quite putting the kingdom all together. It's still being populated, but He's on the throne. He's ruling. And as He takes His throne in heaven, He makes a request of the Father. This was predetermined that He would ask for this, but He asks it. He says, I want all the nations for My possession. And all the nations means either they all come under His judgment, or they all come under His rule of blessedness and peace because they believe in Him. The Son asks and receives the kingdom that God has determined to move ahead and build. He says, this is My inheritance, this is My possession. What about the resistance? Well, God says, that won't last that long. And that's what the end of this part of our passage says. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. The resistance is going to be destroyed. Because there's nowhere to hide from the wrath of God, from the rule of Christ. You can't get away from that. You can't go off and start your own kingdom. It's already a nonsensical, impossible thing to get away with rebellion against God. And if you think you're going to somehow establish a rival kingdom, you're wrong. And furthermore, when the wrath of God falls, there's no mitigation other than to take refuge in Christ. That's the only mitigation of this shattering and destroying, this ruling with the rod of iron, you'd better find refuge in Him. Which brings us to our last point here, and it's a warning that comes with this psalm. A warning to the nations of the earth. A warning to those who will not accept the rule of God's Son, whom He raised from the dead. O kings, show discernment. Now you see how this stands against how we started out. Why do the nations rise up in uproar and anger and rage against God? Because they don't show any discernment. They're not really thinking this through. So the first bit of advice really is show discernment. Think things through. Do you really think you're going to succeed in your rebellion against God? No. No. Think these things through and then end this nonsense. Then secondly, worship the God of the Bible. Worship Jehovah God instead of fighting against Him. Instead of being in church today, there are many people who are out doing their thing, carrying on their ways. Why? Because they have no interest in worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have no interest in that whatsoever. And maybe they're angry at the idea of Christianity and God, or maybe they're just indifferent, but they're on the wrong side. They're on that side that's going to feel the rod and the shattering that's coming. Worship God instead of fighting against Him is the good advice, the wise counsel. Then it says, do homage to the Son. Now, generally speaking, I like the New American Standard Bible, which is the one we usually use here. But I like the King James here better. It says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. This is an image from those ancient times when those who were under the authority, under the rule of various potentates and oriental sort of rulers and emperors, they would come and perhaps they would kiss the foot, or they would kiss the hand, or even kiss the cheek of the one who was the true ruler. And that's the idea here. Make that kind of, that's a lot of humility here, but make that kind of commitment. To whom? To the Lord Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through Him. No one gets the Spirit except through Him. No one has a true, absolute, glorious, blessed ruler except Jesus Christ. Do homage to the Son. Kiss the Son. Acknowledge Him and you will honor the Father and you will receive the Spirit. Do homage to Him. And really it comes down to this. Take refuge in Him. The last words of the psalm. Take refuge in Him. That's the gospel, friends. That's why evangelists go forth. That's why we have preachers. That's why we speak to one another out of the Bible. Take refuge in Him. Take refuge in Christ. Again, there's no other mitigation of the wrath of God except through Him. Take refuge in Him. And how do I do that? I repent of my sins and I lay my life before Him and say, Lord, it's all Yours. I trust in You. I can't live without You. I need You. Take refuge in Christ by trusting Him as your Savior. You just need to bow before Him and say, Lord, figuratively speaking, I'm kissing You at this point. I'm yielding to You. I honor You. I worship You. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me and save me. If we do that, you see, we find what the world has never been able to find, what the nations have never been able to bestow upon their own people, that is peace and joy, true and lasting blessing. My friends, there's no tyranny if you know the Lord. There's no harsh oppression if you and He are together in a relationship. That's what the psalmist is calling all nations and all peoples to do. Kiss the Son. Take refuge in Him. Let's pray. Now we thank You, Heavenly Father, for another great psalm that ultimately leads us to Christ. We shake our heads at the turmoil in the world, at the lack of control and the wasted lives and the misery and all the things that are in all the nations of the world. And we say, what can we do? And the Bible says, turn to Christ. And the world says, run away from Christ. It's all His fault. Lord, what shall we do? Oh, help us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured suffering, endured the cross, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. We take refuge in You. And all our prayer is in Jesus' name. Amen.